Favor that if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll say while you're turning there that if anybody would like a copy of the treasurer's report, Brother James always has some, and we post one on the back. And we stopped going down the long list a few months ago, and just seemed like it works out better just to say what it is, and then anybody wants to look over it is more than welcome to do that. It's on the back, and so I appreciate your help, and we do appreciate all our officers in the church and trustees and what they do and the good job Brother Joe has done. Now, one thing Brother Joe always took care of is keep making sure our flag was serviceable order, so I appreciate that as well as everything else that they done. But, you know, it takes a whole lot to do everything that goes on. So I appreciate everybody, the teachers, trustees and deacons and janitorial things. There's just a lot goes on and more than we realize. So I appreciate everything everybody does. And there's always something to do. If you want something to do, just ask me or somebody else. We can always find something, but there's always something needs doing, and I appreciate that. But let's look tonight, Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 10. We've been looking at this for several weeks now. This would be, if you're keeping up with it, this would be part 6. This is 6 weeks. We've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. And tonight we're going to look at the trees and the stones that it talks about. But we'll just go ahead and read that verse and just sort of jump right into it tonight. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And last week, I just want to say a little bit about what I said last week, because I think there's some a few little things I'd like to add about that. But, you know, we looked at that little phrase where Israel said, "We will build." Although they had been attacked, although their wall had been broken down, and there was this destroying of the land, we see in the sycamores being cut down. I'll point out a little bit more about that. But their attitude was not, "Lord, we're sorry, and we repent of our sins and realize that we've gone away from you." Their attitude was, "Well, we'll just build it back. And we'll build it back better than it was and bigger than it was." And that was their attitude. And I talked about last week how that's been the attitude in America since 9/11. We'll build back. We'll build better and we'll build bigger and all of that. And America has always had an attitude of, "Yes, we can." And you know, many of you remember the space race back in the 60s. And you know, "We're going to beat the Russians to the moon," and all of this stuff. And so there's a certain aspect of that is good and what makes America America. And so I'm not throwing off on that type of a spirit that says, you know, we can do something, because we need to have, I think, in this day and time, probably more than ever before, some get up and go about us. But the difference is, where once upon a time in America, when tragedy would come and problems would come, people in America would recognize that this just could be the judgments of the Lord, and we need to repent of our sin. And I talked about last week calls to repentance in our nation by our leaders, times where that they have called for days of prayer and fasting, and even Abraham Lincoln and the War of 1812 and the American Revolutionary War, where the leaders and Congress and the president, they call for days of repentance and prayer and fasting for our nation and because of our sinfulness. Well, you wouldn't hear of anything like that in our day and time, and have not heard of anything like that for a long time. I believe it's fair to say that America, by and large, in our present day, has very little or no consideration whatsoever concerning the Lord, concerning, if you say that's the judgment of God, that brands you as a religious nut. If you come along and say, well, a tornado, that's the judgment of God. Well, people, they'll really look down their nose at saying things like that, no matter what the circumstances are. If you say this drought, that's God trying to get our attention. Last year it was tornadoes. This year, heat and drought and wind storms. If you say that's the judgment of God, oh, people, they say the church. I read this and I've quoted it here at church before, and I've talked about it on the radio. I read an article, it's been several months ago now, but somebody wrote an editorial and they said the church and the weather ought to get a divorce and lose one another's number. They were tired of hearing Christians talk about extreme weather being the judgment of God. So that's people's attitude. They don't want to hear about that this might be the judgment of God. Maybe we ought to repent of our sins and take stock of our moral stature or anything like that. Our national attitude could be characterized. Do you remember several years ago when we first got involved in the war in Iraq and some of the press was asking President Bush about the enemy insurgents, what were we going to do when the enemy come? And he said, bring them on. Does anybody remember that? Bring them on. Bring it on. That's what he said. That's been sort of the attitude in our nation. When problems come, when tragedies come, when hurricanes come or anything like that, any national problem that we've had, our attitude has been, we'll just build back. We'll build bigger. We'll recover. We'll rebuild. And we will. Well, that was the attitude of Israel. When the judgment of God, when he allowed the enemy come, when he allowed the breach in their security, then they said, we'll just build it back. We will build with hewn stones. And talking about the sycamores are cut down, we'll change them into cedars. And so that is the attitude in America today. Now, I'll give you an example of that. Since I've started noticing this and I've went back and found, and I gave last week all kinds of examples of leaders that had come out and said that very thing. We will build. We'll rebuild. And that's been the attitude. Obama, Giuliani, President Bush, Governor Pataki, all kinds of people have come out and said that. John Kerry. But last night, I was watching the All-Star game, the beginning of it, the pregame show and all that. They had to have the All-Star game. And it's been a long time since I've watched a whole baseball game. And after I'd watched part of that, I realized why. But anyway, I don't know if you've seen it or you didn't see it or whatever, but the pregame show, they had, right when it came on, they had a tribute to the tornado victims from last year in 2011. Those that had lost their lives and their homes and their businesses in the Midwest and the Gulf Coast. Joe Buck, he's the one that was talking, doing the commentating and everything. He's a big baseball voice. If you heard his voice, you'd recognize. But he was talking about the tornado victims of 2011, talking about their courage, their determination to rebuild. And I went back and got the exact quote of part of what he said. He said this. He said, tonight we recognize their strength and lend our support as we stand with them. Please join Major League Baseball and Habitat for Humanity International in honoring the resilient people of the Midwest and Gulf Coast. Together, we rebuild and reaffirm for the world the indomitable spirit that defines the United States of America. And when I heard him say that, I told him, I said, that's exactly what I was talking about last week. This attitude that no matter what happens in our nation, that in America we're going to rebuild, reaffirm for the world, that's what he said, the indomitable, that's a hard word for me to say, the indomitable spirit that defines the United States of America. And so humility is just about a thing of the past. And humbleness over anything, but the attitude now is we'll rebuild, we'll reaffirm, and we have an indomitable spirit that defines the United States of America. And that's our attitude in response to everything that comes along. And there's been a lot that has come along in the past 10 and 20 years. You've got all kinds of hurricanes. You've got school shootings. You've got shootings on military bases. You think about all the things that's taken place in the last 20 years. And there's a lot we've got to be humble about. But the attitude is not one of humility and repentance. It's one of, we'll build back. We'll just recover. And that's the attitude. And it's almost like we're asking for it. And if we are doing what they were doing in Isaiah's day, we are asking for it. Because they were asking for it. When God came along and warned them beforehand and said, all right, I'm going to judge you over this. And they didn't repent. And then God sent the enemy in and did attack them. And they did not repent over that. They said, we'll rebuild. We'll just change them sycamore trees into cedar trees. We'll redecorate. And instead of them old bricks that have fallen down, we'll put hewn stones in their place. They were asking for it when they didn't repent. Now, if America is following after Israel, we're asking for it too. You look at Hollywood today. You know the movies that rake in the most money and get the most attention are movies, and there's a lot of them that has come out in the past several years about disasters. 2012, end of the world, apocalypse, all of this end time, big tornadoes, hurricanes, disasters. People just flock after stuff like that. I read one quote, and it was a quote from a Christianity Today magazine, which I don't get or read, but I noticed what this fellow said in that magazine. He said, it is the end of times and we love it. I mean, people, they're just consumed with judgment, it seems like. When that's entertainment, that's one thing, but when it comes to our doorstep, that's a whole nother thing. But if you look back at 9/11 2001 and you go 10 or 11 years before 9/11, and you look at the 10 years since 9/11, there's a huge spike in all kinds of disasters of all different flavors in America. Morally, spiritually, school shootings, on the army bases, and terrorism, and all kinds of hurricanes and tornadoes and drought. Yes, we've had drought in this country in the past few years. Wildfires that have burned up. I mean, just you go 20 years from where we are back, and if you can't see the huge rise in all of this, a person just about willfully ignorant. There's all kinds of things going on in our country. Do you know 10 years before 9/11 2001, George Bush, the elder George Bush, I'm talking about 10 years to the date, September 11th, 1991. Elder Bush, he's George H.W., is that right? That's when he gave his famous New World Order speech. I went back and looked at that today. I've shared that with you before here at church when I was preaching on Israel. But in that speech, he talks about a New World Order and fulfilling the United Nations dream. And he said in that, I sort of wish now I'd have brought it. He said, and it will come to pass. And ever since then, there's this huge spike when the leaders of the world begin to openly come together and say, we're going to build this, we're going to build this. I'm telling you, God's not put His blessing upon it. And so that's been the attitude ever since then. And ever since we begin to take part against Israel, we can see in our nation a downward trend all across the board, morally, spiritually, physically, financially, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're like Israel was. I was thinking about that this morning in chapter number 1, if you look back over there. We're like Israel in chapter number 1 and verse number 4, where the prophet Isaiah said to the children of Israel, he said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." God said, why should you be stricken any more? You're not even responding anymore. Isn't that sort of where we are as a nation? No matter, you know, if 9/11, Katrina, if all this stuff doesn't wake us up, are we? And I'm studying, I'm asking, and I'm trying to find the answer to this question. Are we at a place where we don't even respond to God anymore? If we're at a place where we don't even respond to God anymore, that means on the river of nations we have gone over the fall and there's no hope whatsoever. Where are we at in all of this? But God said to the children of Israel, he said, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers." And so God said to the children of Israel, you're just about a lost cause. And so we look at our nation and compare some of these things, and it looks to me, when I look at all of the available evidence, that we as a nation are, I mean, from a physical standpoint, it looks like we're past the point of no return, like we went over the edge and there's no turning back, because we do not respond to any of the warning judgments of God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. The only hope that I have for America, for our nation, for our churches, for our people, for our children and their future, the only hope I have is what I find in the Word of God. For example, chapter 9, verse 12, where God said, "For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." So although I'll say it like this, although we as a nation might be over the edge, which we would look at and say that's the point of no return, I would say this tonight, there's a God in heaven that has a hand that can reach over the edge. That's what I see in verse 12. "For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." God cannot deny Himself. Judgment must come to a sinful nation. But the nature of God, what God would want to do is to have mercy. God's nature is to love sinners. And boy, there's a nation full of sinners. I do not find any hope in the newspaper, the political process, nowhere. But I find hope in the Word of God. If my people, which or called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I find hope in that. I find hope in the Word of God, but I do not find any flicker of hope out here in the world whatsoever. The Bible said in Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's where our hope is. And if God's people could get to the place where they seen that our only hope was in the Lord, the sooner we get to that place, the better off we're going to be. Because I still think there's a lot out here that says, you know, well, if we could get the right person in office. That lie has about run our nation into the ground to the point of our hope has never been in Washington. Our hope's in the Lord. And so without a real revival, I know according to the Word of God beyond any shadow of a doubt that we as a nation are doomed. Because nobody's on the right track. And God's the only one that can get us back on the right track. And so the whole purpose of studying this is to try and call attention and try to find out from the Word of God exactly where we are and to warn people and hopefully wake us up as Christians in these last days. I'll share just a little quick something with you I brought with me tonight. This is a speech from Ronald Reagan, October 27th, 1964. So that's been a long time ago. And you know what he was talking about in this speech? The name of it is A Time for Choosing. And what he's talking about is the fight against communism. But when he talks about communism, he doesn't call it communism. He refers to it as socialism. Has anybody heard that in the past few years? See, this struggle that our nation is going through and in, it's been in it a long time now. He said, if we lose that war and in so doing lose our freedom, it has been said, history will record with the great astonishment that those who had the most to lose did the least to prevent its happening. Isn't that where we are? And he talks about the nature of communism in this. He said, they knew you don't control things. You can't control the economy without controlling people. And that's where we're at. He said, already the hour is late. Government has laid its hand on health, housing, farming, industry, commerce, education, and to an ever-decreasing degree interferes with the people's right to know. That sounds like that could have been said this morning. He talks about nationalized health care. He said, realize that the doctor's fight against socialized medicine is your fight. We can't socialize the doctors without socializing the patients. Isn't that interesting? That's 1964. Well, he comes down to the end. Anybody would be benefited to read this, but he said this at the end, and I really like it. He said, you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We can preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth. He's talking about the freedoms that we have in America. We can preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we can sentence them to take the first step into 1,000 years of darkness. If we fail, at least let our children and our children's children say of us, we justified our brief moment here. We did all that could be done. Well, I like that. We justified our brief moment here. We did all that could be done. And I wonder as a nation, as a people, as Christians, if we've got, have we got an attitude that we're doing all that can be done to preserve what we've got? Because we're quickly losing what we've got in America. And so what's the purpose of all this? Why study all this? Why spend the time for it? We need to know where we are. And we need to do all we can to warn people, to help people see the late hour in which we are. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible said, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Now, chronologically speaking, I mean on a timeline, what would have happened when the attack came? Number one, the bricks would have been tore down. And at the same time, the sycamores would be cut down. And what you see there is a short study in ancient military strategy. Some of the things that an invading army would do, they had to break down the wall. Every ancient city had to have a wall around it. That's how they were protected from invaders from the outside. So they would come, they would try to break down the wall, a breach in the wall. Another thing they would do, they would destroy the land. If they come to lay siege against a city that had a great wall, what they would begin to do, they'd begin to cut down all the trees. And they'd make barricades out of those trees. And so that was, those trees are important. All down through history, you can find many examples of the importance of trees. But when they would begin to cut those trees down, that was a psychological blow to the people that were inside. They knew their days were numbered because their city had been laid siege against. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 19. Go ahead and get the... I brought some visual references tonight I wanted to share with you along these lines of the sycamores being cut down. But let's read a few verses over in 2 Kings chapter number 19. And this is actually talking about Isaiah and Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter number 19. No wonder that didn't look familiar. I'm in 1 Kings. But 2 Kings chapter number 19. And verse number 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." Now, who we're talking about is the Assyrians. Hezekiah also had problems with the Assyrians, and God told Isaiah to go to Hezekiah and tell Hezekiah that the Lord had heard his prayer concerning the king of Assyria. "This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him," talking about Sennacherib. "The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" He's talking about Sennacherib. "By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up into the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel." Now, that's what the king of Assyria said he would do. He'd come into Lebanon and cut down the trees. And then he would come in verse number 24. "I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places." They would come, they would cut down the trees, they would cut off the water supply to that city if they could. There's examples of that in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all that tonight, but that's what he said. "And with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places." He said, "Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps." He's talking about how to lay siege against a city or a town. "Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. And so God had a word for the king of Assyria. But that's how he waged war. And trees have always been highly symbolic in every country and every nation and every city. That I don't think you'd find a city in America or a town that didn't have a Oak Street, Maple Street, Cherry Grove, Sycamore Shoals. You know, that's just common. And we refer to trees, and they're very common in our society. But to see the trees destroyed was a psychological blow, and to have a surviving tree was a symbol of hope. Now, what I brought tonight, and Noah's going to go through these, there's only about five or six pictures I brought. This is when I went to the Oklahoma City National Memorial Museum. And what you're doing here is looking at the explosion would have took place on this side of the street. And this building, it was left standing after the explosion, but it blew all the windows out. And so they blackened those windows, and they left that like it was. And then they turned it into a museum. Now go to the next one, Noah. The main feature outside the Oklahoma City National Museum is this tree. And this tree survived the bomb blast. And I didn't put all the pictures up there, but that's the focal, one of the focal points of the whole thing, is this tree survived. And I didn't take a picture of this, but if you go up there, there's a plaque. They talk about the importance of that tree surviving the bomb blast. And how that is the most cared for tree in the state of Oklahoma. How important it was that they nurture this tree, bring it back to life, and here it is. It's surrounded by this, it's up on this pedestal, and so they take care of this tree. I mean, that really means something, that tree survived. And so that's the Oklahoma City bombing. That took place in 1995. And so that tree survived. But in verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, the sycamores are cut down. Now go to the next. Now that's the best. I couldn't find a big enough picture for what I wanted. But when I think of the Twin Towers and Ground Zero, I think about buildings and streets and all of these things. But do you know what was at the base of Ground Zero? There was a sycamore tree. And they took the stump of that sycamore tree, and it was destroyed when the Twin Towers came down. And they took this stump and they've set it up. You can't really see it good, but there's steps and a building behind it. They've made a memorial out of it. Now the one tree survived, but this tree did not survive. And it was a sycamore tree. It wasn't an oak tree or a maple tree or a cherry tree or anything. What they took and made a symbol of 9/11 was this sycamore tree. Now go to the next frame, Noah. And he's going to make it bigger for me now. This tree, if you want to find out more about this, if you look it up on the internet, it's called the sycamore tree at Ground Zero. And this is the root system. And they carefully pulled that root system out of the ground, and an artist took it, and I don't know what he did to it to paint it, but they preserved that root system from that sycamore tree and made a huge memorial out of it. This is the root system from that stump that I showed you. And I found another picture. It is so big that you can walk underneath it. It's bound to be as high as the ceiling here in the church or maybe even a little higher than that, but they made that symbol. Now, in the Word of God, the sycamore tree being cut down was a symbol of judgment. But they took that symbol of judgment and they preserved it and made it a symbol of defiance. We'll pull it out of the ground. And so it's a symbol of we're going to build back, we're going to grow, we're going to do all these things. And so the Bible says that in Israel, when the Assyrians came, the terrorists, the Arabians, when they came and they attacked, they cut the sycamore trees down. But the Bible says, we will change them into cedars. Now, go to the next slide. And he's going to make that. In November of 2003, somebody, and I couldn't find out who the group was, but a donor donated this tree. And that's not a very good picture, but you can see what a large tree it is because they're lifting it in with a crane. And it is a cedar tree. A cedar tree is a conifer. It's an evergreen tree. It's a pine tree. And that's what that is. They put a pine tree. And they didn't replace a sycamore with a sycamore or a maple or an oak tree or anything like that. But they put a cedar tree right back in the same spot where that sycamore tree was. They had a ceremony, November 2003, and Daniel Matthews said this. He's the rector of the St. Paul's Chapel there, which is a church just down the street from the Twin Towers. He said this on that day. He said, "This Ground Zero Tree of Hope will be a sign of the indomitable nature of human hope." That's what Joe Buck said on the All-Star game last night. He said, "This will be a sign of the indomitable nature of human hope. The tree of hope is planted in the very spot where a 60-year-old sycamore stood the morning of September 11th, 2001. So what did they do? The sycamore trees were felled, were destroyed. They pulled it out, made a statue out of it, and a cedar tree, a pine tree, has been put back in the same spot. But it also says in verse number 10, it says, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. One thing I've not dwelt on very much, they said, we will build with hewn stones. And so we have another picture I've brought. Oh, that's the tree of hope now. It's been in place, what, since 2003? So we've got, what, 9 years there, or whatever that works out to be. But anyway, the next, he's going to make that larger. In 2004, July the 4th, 2004, was the dedication of what they call this, the Freedom Stone. And it says to honor and remember those who lost their lives on September 11, 2001. And as a tribute to the enduring spirit of freedom. But they had a dedication for the Freedom Stone. And Governor Pataki said this. He said, "Today we take 20 tons of Adirondack granite." Now that Adirondack Mountains is in Upper State New York. And so they went into Upper State New York and they got this stone out of the mountain and they carved it, hewn stones. That's what the Bible says. 20 tons of Adirondack granite, the bedrock of our state, and place it as the foundation of the bedrock of a new symbol of American strength and confidence. And there's an article that says July 4th, 2004, the rebirth of the Twin Towers. They laid that stone in the pavement as the cornerstone to the Twin Towers before they started building back what they named the Freedom Tower to begin with. And then somewhere along the line they've changed it. It's going to be called now the One World Tower. The One World Tower. But they laid that in the pavement as the cornerstone. And so what we find, and Noah, that was all of them. You can cut that off if you want to. But I wanted to bring that just so you'd have a visual in your mind of what we're talking about. Now, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We've talked about a lot of things. The hedge has been broken down. The enemies the national security has fallen all to pieces. These are some of the things we've studied about already. There's the bricks, there's the hewn stone, the sycamore, the cedars, the particulars in verse number 10. There's the attitude of the nation. We will rebuild. What I pointed out last week in verse number 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed, the Bible says. And so the leaders were the ones that came along and said, we'll rebuild, we'll rebuild, we'll rebuild. And so I'm going to close with this tonight, just saying, you know, after we've studied 6 weeks, we'll either look at this and we say, well, is there really anything to that? Is there anything to all that? Or are we just picking things out of context and applying something where it doesn't apply? You know, that's what a lot of people would say. They'd say, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to hurricanes. It freezes. There's always droughts. There's always fires. You know, that's the prevailing attitude. And they'd say the same thing about that. There's nothing to that whatsoever. And so if there's nothing to any of it, we might as well just forget all of it and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, as the old saying goes. But after studying this long and seeing, you know, if there is something to that, it ought to cause us in the depths of our hearts to cry out and say, oh Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? We're, where are we at along all that? Wherever we are along all that, if we're over the falls, or we might be right in front of the falls, but wherever we are in all that, boy, we need the Lord to do something for us and help us. So there's other things as well, but I'll stop right there tonight. I appreciate your good attention in all of this, and I hope it's been a help and encouragement. It's encouraging to me to see the particulars of the Word of God and how the Lord can bring things about. And here's one more thing about all this. Nobody that's took any part in anything that's happened in the last 10 years has even known what part they're playing, like laying that freedom stone. And John Edwards gave a speech, I've got a copy of it here, in September 11th of 2004, where he took Isaiah chapter 9 and 10, and he took that and used it as the basis of his speech to talk about, look how we've put the cedars back, and look how the tower is, and all of this stuff. And so, but unknowingly, fulfilling seemingly the Word of God.